All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Listen as our God speaks to us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to rejoice in the wisdom of this passage today, to rejoice in the beauty of marriage, to rejoice over our spouse, to rejoice over every step he or she makes in becoming more like Jesus. And so we ask you to bless the preaching of this word. Bless my faltering lips and open the hearts that everyone here might receive what is true from this passage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill had a rather well-known rivalry with a political rival named Lady Astor. She was a Tory, he was Labour. And their jibes at each other were the stuff of newspaper headlines. On one occasion at a state dinner, Lady Astor, who loathed Winston Churchill as he despised her, she said, "Sir Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea." To which Churchill responded, "Madam, if I were your husband, I'd drink it." But in some ways, I don't know, guys, ladies, do you ever feel that way about your spouse? Okay, don't raise your hands. That would really be bad. We're hoping to make your marriage better in this short time, not worse. So, you see, the thing is, there are lots of jokes about marriage. And there have always been jokes about marriage. If you're old enough, you remember Rodney Dangerfield. "Take my wife, please." That sort of thing. There was a time when wives were referred to as the old ball and chain. You see, we've joked about marriage for so long and so much that I'm afraid that we've made marriage a joke. We wonder about millennials' tendency to not consider marriage without having lived together for a while first, because marriage isn't taken seriously. And what about the generation coming up behind them? Will marriage even be a consideration at all for them? Even preparing for this sermon, there were some jokes flying, you know. "What's the matter, Doug? You couldn't get Devin to preach on this one?" That sort of thing. As if all of the women in the church are going to be mad at me for daring to proclaim what's in God's word. I think better of you than that. As a matter of fact, at the end of this, the husbands are probably more likely to be upset with me, but we'll get there. Look, God never intended for marriage to be a joke. All through the Bible, marriage is honored. Richard read the chapter from Proverbs 31. Husbands, do we think of our wives like that? Do we see beauty in her strength and in her industry? Do we bear with her when she's weak? God never intended for us to make jokes about it. In fact, he intended something much deeper. Deeper, in fact, than intimacy, which is important, and a family, which is important. God intended for marriage to function in a way that really could not be understood until Christ came. So my goal today is quite ambitious. I want to paint a picture for you of what God intended marriage to be. And what he intended marriage to be is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. A picture of the love and the intimacy between Jesus and the church. That's what our marriages are intended to be, a picture of that. And we're going to look at that basically under two headings, the submission and love. All right. So let's start with the one that you thought was going to be really controversial. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. We're going to be looking at all of verses 22 through 24. Gordon put me onto an article that John Piper had written commenting on a different passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says something similar, although he's actually making a different point. But John Piper wrote an article, and it's called Six Things That Submission Is Not. All right. And you can find that article by going on desiringgod.org, desiringgod.org, and searching on the word submission, and it'll come right up. First of all, Piper says, submission is not agreeing on everything. Your submission does not mean that you have to agree with the person to whom you're submitting, whether it's wives to husbands, whether it's children to parents, whether it's employers to employees, which is the topics that are coming. You don't have to agree on everything. Second, he says that submission does not mean, ladies, leaving your brain at the altar. Doesn't mean that you simply, that the only words that can come out of your mouth are, yes, dear. It's not like that. Submission does not mean living in fear or acting out of fear. Submission does not mean avoiding any attempt to influence your husband or your parents or your employer. Submission is not putting your husband's will before the will of God. That's an important one. It does not mean putting your husband's will before the will of God. And it does not mean making your husband your God. That's not what is meant here by submitting to your husband in the same way that the church submits to Christ. It's not what's meant here. Your husband does not become your God. All right, so I urge you to look at that article. John Piper says it far better than I could, and I suppose I could have just read his article to you instead of preaching. That might have been advantageous. But so let me say a word here. What's happening here in verse 22 is that, in fact, it's a continuation of what was being said in the previous passage. And you remember in the previous passage we talked about be filled with the Spirit, and there were three ways that that we're filled with the Spirit, starting in verse 18, or, well, verse 19. By addressing one another with praise in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second was giving thanks for everything, always. And the third is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the next phrase is, wives to your husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, the word submitting isn't even used again. And so some have made the argument that what Paul is talking about here is mutual submission. You submit to me, I submit to you. You ladies, you submit to your husband, and husbands, you submit to your wives as well by loving them as Christ loved the church. Well, how does that work? How does that work when you're at loggerheads, when there's some decision? Somebody's got to take responsibility for the decision. Who submits? Well, there are some who argue that if the husband loves the wife, that he will submit to her. That has flipped the passage on its head. You see, once again, culture is conditioning us. And the big thing now is to think of men as jokes, as idiots, as husbands as either dishonest or stupid, as parents, especially fathers, as, you know, ignorant and needing correction from their kids. There are sitcoms that proclaim this. There are cartoons for kids. There are movies. First, marriage was a joke. Now it's treated as a joke. Then men were made a joke. Ladies, you're not being called to submit to a joke. Your husband has gifts, he has flaws. But, no one is arguing anywhere, by the way, that parents should submit to their children. That argument leaves once we get past wives submit to your husbands. Then it just goes away. No one is saying that employers should submit to their employees. But in verse 24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Look, ladies, what you are being called here, wives and future wives, what you're being called to here is to allow your husbands to flourish and fulfill this God-given role of leadership. You're called to encourage, to bless, yes, to challenge, but ultimately, you are called to trust him. Trust him when you can't agree, even if he's about to do something that you think is crazy. His decision may turn out to be completely wrong. But in fact, God is saying to you, submit to your husband, not because you trust your husband. He's a flawed sinner. Your Savior is saying to you, trust your husband, or submit to your husband, not because you trust him, but because you trust me. You trust me. You've seen my love for you. I spread my arms on a cross and laid down my life for you and for him. And so that the world can see, I am asking you to submit to that flawed human being. You see, verse 32 is, again, where we're going. It's the first thing I said, that this is marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's not a perfect picture because husbands, unlike Christ, are flawed, are not perfect. But Christian marriage should be a picture to the world of how Christ and the church relates. And church, do you not gladly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, the very Son of God, and knowing what he has done for you? Look, if I were to somehow save your life by laying down my life, Think of how you would feel about me. You would be so overwhelmed with gratitude. Well, the Lord Jesus is alive, and he suffered death for you. And so we're filled with gratitude, and we want to model that for the world. And so, ladies, Christ calls you to submit to your husband, not because of he is trustworthy, but because Christ is. All right? And there's so much more. This could be a whole sermon series in itself. But we want to move on to the husbands now. We want to move on to the love. Remember I said that there's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We're going to look at the submission of the church to Christ and now the love of Christ for the church, pictured in marriage in verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right. I went to seminary with a lady that was a good friend of mine. And one time she tended to have more of the egalitarian marriage view. And one time she said to me, "You know, Doug, if husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church, wives would have no trouble submitting." That's true, but it's very wrong-headed. That actually should be the attitude of the husband, not the wife. In fact, flip that on its head. What if the husbands went around saying, "You know, if wives would submit to their husbands, husbands would have no trouble loving their wives." Well, pretty soon we'd see it on WNBC or some news channel that some crazy pastor is spouting all this chauvinistic pig nonsense. But in fact, the husband's attitude ought to be, if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, then I am empowering her to trust Christ and submit to me. And wives, your call then would be something along the lines of, you know what? If I submit to my husband as Christ, as I submit to Christ, then I am blessing my husband and smoothing the path for him to be able to love me as Christ loved the church. If you phrase it like that, then suddenly it's okay. There's this, again, we're conditioned by society to think that society has told us over and over again, marriage is going to be 50-50. It's got to be 50-50. Right? I get 50%, you get 50%. When in fact, that's nonsense. A marriage has got to be 100-100. Has nothing to do with what you get out of the marriage, but in fact, husbands, wives, we ought to be 100% committed to our spouse. Because, you see, Jesus is 100% committed to the church. I mean, how much more committed can you be than to lay down your life? This is why it's the picture. We have to go into marriage recognizing that we are married to flawed individuals, but I'm not going into this marriage so that I can fix Cindy. I am going into this marriage to love Cindy, to bless Cindy, to encourage her to grow in the Lord. And one of the immediate blessings and benefits is indeed the physical intimacy. But husbands, understand here that submission puts an obligation on the one being submitted to. Whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. Husbands, because your wife submits to you, you have an obligation. And just look at this. Your wives just got 3 verses on submission. You got 9 on how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's important. You love your wives as Christ loved the church. That does not say, and maybe this is surprising to you, okay, the wife submits to me, therefore, husbands, rule your wives as Christ rules the church. Right? Christ is our king. But that's not what it says. Because Jesus is our king. But oh, what a loving king. The king who fights for us and defends us and lays down his life for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ladies, you thought your calling was hard. Submit to him? Yeah. Understand that his calling, whether you're a wonderful wife or maybe you feel like you're not such a great wife, his call is hard because of what he's called to do. He is called to be Christ in the relationship, and he can't do it. And so what he needs is the encouragement, the blessing of submission, the forbearance and the forgiveness. Well, for your husbands, this is impossible. And so men, both husbands and future husbands, we want to unpack this a little bit. First of all, how did Christ love the church? Well, it says in verse 25 that as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, nothing could save the church. Nothing could save you from your rebellion against God except Christ's death. And Christ gladly gave it. Remember what Hebrews says, talking about Jesus. He said, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Well, what was that joy? Here Paul's going to tell us in verse 27 and 28. The purpose of it is that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without grace or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The joy for Jesus is getting to see that his death accomplished exactly what he wanted. Husbands, that's your joy. By loving your wife as Christ loved the church, what you get out of it goes far beyond the physical intimacy. What you get out of marriage is, in fact, eternal. As you care for your wife, you steward her beauty. The beautiful woman that Christ has made her, you steward that, and you encourage it, and you bless it, and you sacrifice your own self-interest for her sake, because you are looking forward to that eternal joy when you stand before the Lord. Here, Lord, she's yours. Maybe I did an awful job, but she's yours, and you will get to see her in all of her glory, to being exactly what Christ intended her to be. Now, when I say you sacrifice your interest, I understand that's hard. In fact, loving your wife as Christ loved the church may mean that things that you really like need to go by the wayside. Hanging out with your buddies, a hobby, working long hours, something about your leisure time. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did for his time on earth? All he did was meet with people. He takes a few breaks to get away and pray. But for the most part, he's pouring himself into people until the day when he poured out his life for people. Husbands, we all have these heroic notions of that, of course, I would lay down my wife for my wife if it came to that. In fact, we'll actually never know if that moment of truth never comes. But brothers, if you have never been cultivating a lifestyle of sacrificing for your wife, of going the extra mile, of laying down your life day by day in the little things and the greater things, then I've got my doubts about what's going to happen if that moment of truth should ever come. I'm aware of the time, so let me just quickly, there's much to say about the nature of a husband loving his own body. One caution I want to give you, and then we'll move on from that little bit, is that, husbands, this does not mean that you should love yourself first in order to love your wife. Not what it's getting at all. In our psychological society, we have these things about self-image, and I've got to get the love I need, and I've got to develop my self-image in order to be able to love others. The Bible says just the opposite. That in fact, by pouring yourself out, by sacrificing, you are made more beautiful in the eyes of Christ because you are making others beautiful. All right, so even before Christ came, we're going to finish up with verses 32 and 33, that the husband and the wife should come together and be one flesh, and the wife is now part of me. And as I love my hand, I'd never want to cut off my hand, I love my wife. And that's a picture of the intimacy that Christ has with the church. Even before God came, the purpose of marriage went beyond family and companionship. The companionship, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, so he created the woman. And the family, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. But in fact, there was a greater purpose, and that was to show the relationship between God and his people. But ultimately, we didn't understand that until Christ, because it's right here in the last two verses of the chapter. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then he repeats again the command, however, for each one of you, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Look, Christ sacrificed himself to purify you and to make you beautiful in his sight. That's what he did for you. And Christ stewards your beauty, church, until he presents you holy and blameless, without spot or blemish, on his wedding day. This is my bride. And marriage is a picture of that. And so, wives, future wives, he calls you to trust Christ, trust him by entrusting yourself to this flawed man who has nevertheless been made perfect in God's sight by Christ. And husbands, he calls you to trust him and love this flawed woman, to sacrifice your interest to hers, your life for hers, just as Christ did for you. And because of this, people ought to look at the Christian marriage and see this picture of how greatly Christ loved the church and how deeply the church trusts and submits to her Lord. And so the gospel shines forth from your marriage. And so I ask you to consider this. This is hard. There is absolutely no question. But God calls us to it, which means that God sends his Holy Spirit, his sanctifying Spirit, to help us where we are going to fail miserably. We're forgiven in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is there bit by bit to transform us so that we are better able to submit to our husbands, to love our wives. And that's the picture that God presents to the world of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this, in fact, is a hard passage, and I pray that as we think about this, that we would see the joy and the beauty that is available to us by trusting you, trusting your word, by living our lives in light of the gospel, by living our lives in trusting obedience to what you've called us to here. And I pray that you would continue to give encouragement. I pray that you would change each one of us bit by bit until the day when you take us home to be presented as your bride. We pray that we might be patient and forbearing with our husbands, wives, and that we might always be considering not how to fix him or her, but Lord, how are you going to fix me in this? And let your beauty shine forth, for we ask it in the name of the beautiful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.